Well, once again, we're going to be going over chapter 13 in Wayne Mack's book, Reaching the Ear of God. And this will not be the first chapter. Any of you that have been here before or have been reading, this will not be the first chapter in which we actually speak about this petition, but it will be an additional chapter of where we dig deeper into the petition. And if I read correctly, there will be even yet another chapter on this petition. But it'd be the petition, give us this day our daily bread. Now, Wayne Mack starts the chapter recalling that back in chapter 3, theologians like Augustine and Luther and many others have notated how there's nothing more wonderful in the Bible than the Lord's Prayer. And Wayne Mack adds that the way in which Jesus summarizes all prayer down into these few sentences is nothing short of genius and amazing. I personally think about how amazing the Ten Commandments are and how God takes His whole law, His whole moral law, and is able to summarize it into Ten Commandments. And that is most likely a reason why the Ten Commandments, and especially the Lord's Prayer, have had such a prominent place in church history and church tradition as far as memorization and teaching. Now, the last chapter, Wayne Mack points out that we focused more on the meanings of what bread and what daily mean. And in this chapter, and this morning, we'll be focusing more on what this day and our bread means. Like, what are we to expect? What is our bread? And so he starts out with this day. So in this petition, Jesus teaches us to ask for our bread this day. Mac brings up the question, why just this day and why not our entire lives? Why not like the prodigal son who asked for everything in advance? Why does God ask us to be more like the Israelites in the wilderness when they were only given a daily portion of manna and quail once a day in the desert? After all, many of us do understandably shop for groceries for the whole week or for 2 weeks. We prepare meals, we freeze them, so we have something for planned ahead. So why did God not ask us to pray for our daily bread for a whole week, for 2 weeks, a month, a year? Well, I quote, Wayne Mack says, God, being the wise and loving Father that He is, wants us to come to Him asking for necessary provisions for this day for some very good reasons. One reason God gives is He knows our frame. He knows that if He gives us everything we needed for a lifetime, many of us would squander it, just like the prodigal son. We'd squander our estate. We read lots of stories about celebrities who've done the same. Sometimes you may see something in your Facebook news feed or you're watching a television program and it says, where are they now? A lot of them don't end up where you would expect. Their lives are an absolute wreck. And riches and how they've treated riches have completely ruined their life. But we have to ask ourselves, would we do any better? Would we? Are we that much stronger than our sin nature, especially apart from Christ? Well, God does decide to use daily dependence as a tool in our sanctification. And most see raises or excess in wealth as an opportunity to spend more or increase their standard of living, take more vacations. Not that any of those things are necessarily wrong, but sometimes they do that at the expense of not investing in God's work or God's kingdom. But God, being the wise and loving Father that He is, knows that too often abundance of physical privileges becomes a detriment to people's spiritual lives. He starts to point us to Scripture. So first he mentions 1 Timothy 6 and Romans 12, that increased resources can become a snare for people. In 1 Timothy 6, Paul mentions that it can make people give in to many foolish and harmful desires and yield to temptations and they become conceited and more conformed to this world. Now, while this isn't a guaranteed outcome, it is very possible. And it's possible enough that the Bible and God through His apostles gives us warning of this. And if any of us were to think, oh, this couldn't happen to me, I would just recommend you listen to Paul where he says, any who thinks he stands firm, be careful lest he fall. Now, Wayne Mack ends this section just stating simply that this day is praying this day is supposed to help us view ourselves as stewards of what God has given us, not owners and proprietors. So, Wayne Mack then goes into a rather large section of different promotions of certain, I would call them fruits, that this prayer is supposed to produce, that this petition of this prayer is supposed to produce. So the first one would be a promotion of dependence on page 193. Praying for this day's bread teaches us the importance of daily depending on God. Like 2 Corinthians 5:7, it emphasizes the importance of walking by faith, not by sight. God knows we often don't rely on Him day to day like we should, especially when things seem to be going well, our 401k is doing well, our retirement plan is right on track. You know, I haven't really been sinning very bad. I have victory in these areas. But Wayne Mack mentions what Thomas Watson says, that the reason God wants us to pray this way every day is to remember that the good things in life are still God's gifts. Not just faith, not just grace, but simple things like food. And Wayne Mack goes on to give us a few historical examples of God's provision. I don't want to name all of them, but the one that struck me the most that I really enjoyed reading about was about George Mueller's orphanage in Bristol, England. There was one particular morning, they had nothing in the orphanage to eat for breakfast. And just in time, a knock at the door. A milk wagon had broken down, and the driver said, "This milk is going to spill. Would you guys have need for all of this milk?" God provided for them. And there's many more instances where things like this happened, if you read of George Mueller's accounts of this orphanage. So, examples like this are given to remind the reader that most often God does not give us large amounts all at once, but continues to supply our needs on a regular basis. And he usually does it in a way that teaches us to walk by faith and depend on Him more and more day by day. Now, the next fruit, as I would call it, he says that this prayer should promote would be humility. We all need that. And in fact, when we think we're starting to get more humble, it usually means there's more pride to conquer. Praying, give us this daily bread, is intended to be a means to make us more humble. Wayne Mack points us to 1 Timothy 6:17. I'm actually going to read that and a few more verses for some context. 1 Timothy 6:17, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of what is truly life." Now, Wayne Mack in his book is using the New American Standard, which uses the word conceited. ESV uses the word haughty. And I decided to look it up, the word haughty. Most of us feel like we would know what conceited means. So conceited is actually in a thesaurus with haughty as a similar meaning. The definition of haughty is simply arrogantly superior or disdain. So Paul's saying, warn them not to become arrogantly superior or to have disdain for other people. The Proverbs, as well as the Law and the Psalms and the Prophets, frequently and repeatedly pick up on the danger of becoming rich and then misusing that wealth. as well as employers withholding wages or simply just not paying enough. James in James 5 takes it even farther in saying that those who misuse these riches, it will result in those riches actually eating their flesh on the judgment day. It's quite a stark picture. Now, this, I will say, this really runs against some of the ideas that are present in our Western individualism in American society. Some people might get the willies when we talk about this subject, and I understand why. And sometimes we wish that God would say the same things about rich and successful people in businesses that the media might say. But the Bible doesn't make the qualifications that we like to hear sometimes. And especially when it comes to rebuke and reproof. And Wayne Mack, and how he proceeds with this subject, makes it very clear that the Bible takes no exception on this either. The Bible gets to choose when God makes exceptions and qualifications or not. And now we don't want to do a pendulum swing. This is why I can understand why sometimes people get the willies. Is because having money or riches in and of itself is not evil. Jesus doesn't say having money is the root of all sorts of evil. No, he says the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And Paul tells Timothy that people who are rich should not set their hope on riches because there's two important things. One, the riches are uncertain. Two, they have a very particular stewardship for those riches. One, they're to do good, probably means like be faithful and responsible in these. Two, to be rich in good works, probably to like help people. They may have had in mind some of Jesus' teaching about helping the widow, the orphan, the stranger. And to be generous and to ready to share what God has given them. Rather than doing what James warns of, that they fail at that stewardship and give in to the temptations of luxury and self-indulgence. Now, if it makes us feel uncomfortable hearing what Paul says to Timothy or what James says to the church about this, I would just challenge that this probably means we've been more conformed to this world than the image of God in Scripture. And I would say, let God be true, though every man a liar. Now, Wayne Mack states that wealthy people can have a tendency to be arrogant, to think that they are in a class all by themselves, and to think that they ought to be treated in a way that other people shouldn't be treated. He gives an example of a time where a wealthy man in their church had a huge portion of money that he wanted to contribute to a particular ministry in their church. So they decided it would be wise for there to be kind of a board set up of men to keep each other accountable of how to spend this money, how to utilize it within this ministry. And this man said, you know, this is your money, I'll be on the board, but I don't want any special position on this board, I want to be an equal. This is God's money, not mine. But as time went on, it became very apparent that really wasn't the case. This man started to try to overrule other people's decisions and decided that because he was the one giving the money, that he had to have the final say and outrule everyone else. As way of personal example, my father was a police officer, and when I read this, I thought of the stories that my father often told me over dinner sometimes of traffic stops. So in my small hometown of Mitchell, South Dakota, of like 15,000 people, the people that gave him the worst trouble when he'd pull them over for a traffic stop, for speeding or some kind of traffic violation, was rich people. And unfortunately, rich confessing evangelical Christians in our town. I mean, it's a small town, you all know where everybody goes to church, all that. And they were the ones that would argue the most, say I wasn't speeding, they'd be no submission to authority. It wasn't the criminals that would give that much. I'm sure there was, but it was usually the rich people that had a really hard time getting pulled over for speeding. They thought, how dare I be pulled over? Now, Wayne Mack wraps up this section by reminding us of the warning that God gives his people Israel in Deuteronomy 8. So I'm going to turn there. I want to read this section. So Deuteronomy 8, verses 11 through 14. Now, the people of God are about to go into the promised land, and God is letting them know that they are about to go in a land that has everything. They're not going to lack anything, but God gives them this warning. Take care, lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His rules and His statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks have multiplied, and your silver and your gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. Skipping down to 17. Beware, lest you say in your heart, my power, my might, my hand have gotten me all this wealth. Brethren, this is not just a temptation to the rich either. This is a temptation to us all. We can be poor, but be very good in a particular skill, and we can think, I'm awesome. Right? You see it in sports. Somebody scores a touchdown, beats their chest, brings a lot of attention to themselves. It's pride. You know, our pastor said many times before, pride is the biggest issue. This is an example. That's what this boils down to. Now, Wayne Mack goes on to say that another fruit of this and something that it promotes or something that it does is this prayer is a means of confession. He introduces this section by pointing out that praying this petition, give us this day our daily bread, is a confession to God and others that we're not serving Him for material reasons. He gives Job as a scriptural example, and I'll vaguely summarize Job's story, but basically Satan comes to God and says, Job serves you only for his material blessings. And God says, okay, try me. He is in your hand, just spare his life. While in a feeble and imperfect way, on Job's part, God proves Satan wrong. And so does Job. While he did falter as the trial wore on in his heart, and at some points he even charged God with wrong, Job ends up coming through as proven. And the amazing thing, in the end, Job repents of these charges against God, but he also does it without the condition of God restoring all that he lost. Job now believes and knows God is enough. And because of that, God restores Job's wealth. Not because Job needed it to have faith, not because that was a condition for Job to be restored, but because Job realized now God is enough. God is what I need. Now, a historical example also given that there's a warning Wayne Mack gives us is, for example, William Carey's printing press in India. As they started evangelizing these people, they realized we need the Bible in their language. So they set up a printing press. Well, this was a very poverty-stricken area. Well, they needed people to be employed to run this printing press, so they would hire the locals. But many of those people were so desperate for food that they made false professions of faith to be employed there. And so there is a sense where we have to understand that people can get so desperate and end up making a profession of faith because they may think that becoming a Christian will somehow benefit them, or in a sense it will actually benefit them in this case, a false profession that is. And Wayne Mack then steers us to take a quick look, like a little veer off the path, to take a look at why the prosperity gospel is so dangerous. So the reason I think Wayne Mack really brings this up is, especially in America, there is a tendency in some Christian circles to seem to promote an understanding that we do not need to pray like this every day. And we don't need to pray for our daily bread and not even be concerned about our daily bread or even being daily. They teach more just trust God. and give to that particular church or parachurch or ministry or organization, and then claim what you want from God. And if you have enough faith, God will give it to you. Now, while this extreme form of the practice is a lot easier to see on TV and the radio, it's actually still prevalent very subtly in some of our traditions in America, in the church. Wayne Mack gives a common example of certain meal functions from certain Christian men organizations. So they may get together for a luncheon and they get a speaker, and the speaker is a successful Christian businessman. Many times, very truly, a Christian man. And God has blessed this man in his business efforts, and God has given the man great skill, and it has been successful. But a lot of times, that gets weeded into his testimony of what God's done for him, and then what can end up happening is people walk away from that message, from that luncheon, and think, wow, if I become a Christian, God will make me just as successful in my business. And I saw it myself in the Army. For 10 years, every year we had what was called a national prayer breakfast. And it's usually a pretty big deal. You get together, you have breakfast, the soldiers have breakfast, and then they listen to a speaker. It's usually a very high-ranking general or command sergeant major, right? And a lot of them, I know them personally, were very devout Christians. However, sometimes what was taken away from that message was, you know, if you trust God like I did, you're going to become a mighty successful warrior and high-ranking general, right? And that's not necessarily the case. God might do that. He more than likely won't. If you make a count of how many generals there are, most of us probably are not going to become high-ranking generals. So, now, an even more subtle example I would use is myself before having a sick wife, with health conditions that stay the same, and I want to say, nobody here has done this, so I'm not passive-aggressively shaming anyone. But people even at work who I know are Christians and things will say, hey, how is your wife? And I'm like, well, she's still pretty sick. And well, she's not getting better? No, it's slowly getting worse. And they'll almost be like shocked. Like, what? Well, how could that be? How come God wouldn't just make her better? We can understand about the short trials. God has a lesson to teach us in suffering. They can accept that. But when the suffering doesn't end, it's almost shocking to them. And then me, in turn, I can almost be shocked at their response. But I have to understand that, because even in some robust theological systems, we don't even understand that there's that little underlying cultural prosperity gospel present in our thinking sometimes. And so that feeds into the next promotion or fruit that Wayne Mack says that this prayer is supposed to give us, is contentment. This next section builds off of what was just said about that prosperity gospel, that by Jesus teaching us to pray for bread on a daily basis, Jesus is encouraging us to be content with whatever we have, even if it's in small amounts. It acts as a testimony to God's people and others that God is worthy of our service because of who He is, not because of what He's given us, not because of His gifts, especially material gain. Now, we obviously serve Him because of the forgiveness He's given us in Christ, but I think you know what I mean. And God gives us what we need day by day, and we should be content if we are given, and then we should be content even if we aren't given any more than a daily portion. So some of these sections are quite brief. So then the next section, he says, one of the fruits that should be promoted in praying this prayer is a promotion of gratitude. Now, if you're taking the risk of turning on the news, sometimes I just can't do it, you find out very quickly that people are very discontented in the world, especially in this country, and they're not very happy, and they're not very thankful. And Wayne Mack says, praying this petition is beneficial in promoting a thankful attitude. And having our needs met on a daily basis can remind us to be thankful on a constant and continual basis. And that God daily gives His provision. And then when He does, we're not only reminded of to be thankful, we're reminded that He is the source. And when we're reminded that He is the source, it gives us, it enables us to recognize Him with gratitude. Now, we don't need to look very far into the Old Testament and read very far to find out that one of the things God hates the most that truly displeases Him is a murmuring and unthankful heart. It has grave consequences. And we shouldn't think that just because we live in the New Testament era that it doesn't displease God any less. Now, the next fruit that Wayne Mack goes to, and this one's a bit longer. The last two, he really only spends like a paragraph or two on, short paragraphs. This one's a lot lengthier, and it's the promotion of sympathy. This one struck me very well, or very hard. Praying this petition on a daily basis will also help us to be sympathetic with those who lack the provisions that we have. Now, Wayne Mack mentions that while many in this country are poor, or that we may think we are poor, we may be, there are many others around the world whose poverty is far, far greater. He mentions times where he was in South Africa and Egypt for whatever particular ministry he was doing at the time. You know, personally, in my time around the world, in Djibouti, Africa, Iraq, and Afghanistan, what he described is very similar to what I saw. Oftentimes, metal shanty huts. I've even seen kids running around with no shoes on lava-hot pavement in 140-degree weather. And those kids come up begging for money, for food, for clean bottled water. And Wayne Mack says, and I quote, this is a quote, "We Americans say, 'Why are you asking me for money? I'm not wealthy.' But these children think that everyone in America is wealthy. And in comparison to them, they're generally right." And we also have a tendency to be unsympathetic to people who are very poor. Mack says that we should realize two things when traveling abroad. And I don't think you have to travel abroad to do this. Just think consciously about it. How greatly we are blessed in the United States. And how great our sympathy should be to those who have so much less. Learning to pray for this day's bread, Max says, is a helpful stimulant to remembering these things and remind us of the fact that there are many that really live in a day-to-day existence. I think it would be appropriate to add that if we lack this sympathy in this area, that we aren't completely in step with the gospel. The gospel is not simply caring for the poor. We can't reduce it to that. We absolutely cannot. But we do need to read in the gospel that our Savior was drawn to these people and that He prioritized them. And how did He do it? He did it by preaching them the gospel without ignoring their physical needs. And He encouraged His disciples to do the same. We must always seek to see others through the eyes of Christ, the way Christ viewed them. And then Matt gives us a reminder, and it's really a qualification, I think, a helpful one. Wayne Mack stops here to make the qualification that while it is true God wants us to pray in this way and often give us provision day by day, some will take these scriptural truths and actually go too far to say it's wrong to save, to invest, and to plan for the future. But Mack points out in a series of scriptures, out of this imbalance, we must let Scripture interpret Scripture. And I just got to say, before I start reading these, I love the Proverbs. Aren't the Proverbs great? Proverbs 6:6-8 tells us to learn from the ants who store their food in summer and gather in harvest. Proverbs 19:4 and Proverbs 13:22 says that a house and wealth is something fathers leave to their children, and good men do this. So it's not the actual receiving of an inheritance that's unbiblical or what the Bible condemns. It would be how we would seek that inheritance and what our heart would be. Would it be a hurried and selfish desire to obtain that inheritance like the prodigal son did? Now, what God wants is for us not to rely on wealth and to be so worried for the future that we cease to trust Him on a daily basis, while our fear can drive us to go into overdrive and save too much and even work too hard, we must remind ourselves that, like Proverbs 23:5 says, that riches do fly away. And Proverbs 10:22 tells us that when you have them, they don't truly satisfy you. Many celebrities, even those who don't have Christ, have often testified of this when their life starts to fall apart, that all the money did make them happy. Now, Wayne Mack closes the chapter in a quite lengthy manner about what isn't our bread and what is our bread. Now, what isn't our bread to be? God often answers our prayers through our labors, right? We just don't pray and do nothing. So, Mack brings out, we cannot claim our bread as provision if we are the sluggard. Okay? And God says that we have 6 days to labor and one to rest. So I'll start with the rest first. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 and through 12 instructs us that our labor must be honest labor. Now this means, and Mac brings this out in a way I would have never thought of this, that while we have 6 days to labor, right, we have one that actually belongs to God. And that if we do work on that day that's not connected to necessity or mercy, we've actually gained bread on God's time that was not our bread. Now, I'm not saying this to judge anyone. I understand that there's legitimate reasons why some people might have to work or they may not have a choice. But I want to just say this, that as somebody that was deployed for collectively 3 years, and when doing that, hardly ever had a day off, and sometimes 18-hour days, if you are not availing yourself of that day of rest, it is soul-crushing. It's absolutely soul-crushing. So I just encourage you, as far as you are able before God, to use those 6 days for your honest labor and do your best to take that gift from God and not labor on His day. Now, the regular days of labor. Mack also mentions that there is such thing as stolen bread or bread gained in falsehood in Proverbs 20:17. So if we're lazy at work and we get paid for work we didn't do, that's technically also not our bread. Another example is from Nehemiah 5:1-7, where the people came to Nehemiah and said, "Hey, the nobles are exacting a horrible amount of interest on us. Like they're driving them into poverty." And Nehemiah actually holds an assembly against them and charges them with usury and oppression. Another example is from Malachi 3:8-9, where God's people are withholding the proper and commanded tithe and offering. So Proverbs 3:9, it goes against Proverbs 3:9 saying that we are to honor God from our wealth. So if we're withholding tithe and offering from God, or we are not working like we're supposed to in our labor and stealing from our employer, that bread that we're getting was not intended for us. It belongs to God or it belongs to someone else. Now, while God often uses our labor to give us bread, sometimes the provision we get for our labor is also meant to be shared with those who can't labor or those who have been withheld proper payment because of their labor, Max says. Ephesians 4:28 says that we are to labor in order that we might have something to share with him who has need. Galatians 6:10 says, "So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Mac brings out that John 3:8 echoes that command by saying, "Let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth." And James 2:14-17, I think of that when James says, "What good is it if you have a brother lacking clothing and food and just say, 'Be warm, be filled, be blessed,' but don't actually just give him food and a coat?" that would be word rather than deed and truth. And James would actually say that's dead faith. Now finally, Mack ends with these examples with Leviticus 19. He actually calls it the 1 Corinthians 13 of the Old Testament. And this, in fact, is the scriptural passage where we actually find the command, love your neighbor as yourself. It's verse 18 of Leviticus 19. And in this chapter, it's where God deals very directly with how we, or God's people of Israel, were to treat brethren, countrymen, and employees if they were people in authority. To not steal, to not withhold wages, to not place stumbling blocks in the way of those who were handicapped or infirmed, for people to leave small portions of their corners of their field or dropped fruit, that they were to leave that for the orphan, the widow and the immigrant, and that they were not to show partiality towards the rich over the poor, and that they were not to practice personal vengeance. And all these things, Mac draws us out that they're all sins that if committed can rob others of what God intends to be their daily bread and not ours. And when Israel did not practice this as such, they were judged. And other nations were too. Amos 1 and 2 also shows that God judges other nations when they do the same thing. It's not just Israel. America would do the same thing could happen to America. But if it does, may it at least be said that God's church, Christ's church, did not practice as such. Now, real quickly, we're almost out of time, so I'll be brief. But what is our bread? What can we consider our bread when we're praying? Give us this day our bread. So, if all the things we've mentioned just deals with what's not our bread, we really do need to know what is our bread. Or what's not our bread, we need to know what is our bread. So there's a few passages that is mentioned. 1 Samuel 8, where God's people ask for a king like the nations, right? But they were asking for something that wasn't their bread, right? And in fact, this is my personal opinion, I can't prove it. God would have still given them a king, but on His own timing, in His own choosing, because the law of Moses had a provision for a king. And the promises were already made for a Messiah. Jacob had already blessed Judah, a royal blessing, right? God most likely already had King David in mind to take the throne. The people had only waited a little longer. They would have had a king like God, after God's own heart, and in God's timing. But no, they wanted somebody else's bread, and they wanted it now and not later. And then he mentions in Genesis, he mentions Rachel. She had a desire for a child, but it seemed to be very tainted with envy for her sister. And God wanted her to be able to have a child, but not yet. And 1 Samuel 2:7 says, it is God who makes some rich and God who makes some poor. And Paul in 2 Corinthians 10, 12 through 13, Paul says it's a real danger to compare ourselves to others. And, you know, you may have the same skills, the same talent, do the same hard work, but God may not give you the same outcome. And finally, 1 Corinthians 4:17, for who regards you as superior? And what do you have that you did not receive? God gives us what He knows is best for us when it is best for us. And we have to remember that it's Him who's given it. It's not us. It's not ours. So, I want to summarize this with just quick reading the summary that Wayne Mack gives us. Wayne Mack says on page 209, in summary, our bread means bread that has been acquired in the God-ordained way of our own faithful and diligent work. We have been responsible and honest in acquiring it, not withholding bread that belongs to God or to others. And it is the bread that God has ordained as particularly suitable to us and is not tainted by envy or discontent. So, I think Proverbs 37 through 9 really gets to the heart of this, and it is a prayer as well. It's the prayer of Agur. Proverbs 30, 7 through 9. Two things I ask of you. Deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Well, brethren, may God use His Word, and may God use this book to help us and shape us to be more like Him and to realize our need for our daily bread and for our need to be generous to others and to see each other with eyes of compassion, but that we may not replace it with our need for Christ, but build on that foundation. It's very easy to get just wrapped up on works of the law, works of good deed, and forget about our ultimate need. So let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for all he's taught us, even how to pray. And we pray that we would not forget to daily ask you for our daily bread, that we would continue to form a more day-to-day dependence on you, remembering that it is you who is the giver of good gifts, and that you delight in us and delight to give us these gifts, but you delight to hear from us, to ask them of you, even though you know we already need them. Lord, help us not to forget about our ultimate need, the need of forgiveness of sins, to be reconciled to you by Jesus Christ, and that He is the only way. We pray that you would be with our pastor as he brings the word. We pray that you'd be with us as we fellowship for a short time. May we sharpen one another, and may we become more like your image. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.